All right, open your Bibles. It's time to dig in the Word of God. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We use the phrase, make sure, pretty regular in day-to-day conversation. At least I do as a school teacher. I catch myself saying it to my students a lot, make sure of this or make sure of that. And just recently, some recent examples of ways I've used it at school. You know, usually when you tell somebody, make sure, it's in regard to something that we feel like has kind of high stakes attached to it, right? So this past week and the week coming up, we've been over at the middle school, we've been in state testing. All the boys and girls said, oh me, yeah, and the teachers too. State testing. But how many times did I tell my students leading into state testing, I'd say something like, now make sure you get plenty of sleep. You come to school well rested. You've had a good breakfast, so you'll be able to do your very best on the test. How many times did I tell my students, now when you read the question, make sure you think through what the question is asking you so that when you put down your answer, you'll have a good chance, the best chance of getting it right and have given them the answer that they're looking for. Or, you know, not just about school. What about my own children? Mine are grown, of course. So if my boys are, sometimes they like to run down to, the coast or do little trips here and there, and I'll tell them, you know what, parents, you know how it is when your kids start driving. And if they're about to get out on a highway and make a longer trip, I'll say, now you make sure you check the air in your tires because you don't want to be out on the interstate and get a blowout or flat or whatever. Make sure you check the air in the spare tire while you're at it so that if you do have a flat, you'll have something, you know, things like that. Make sure that make sure you text me when you get there so I'll know you arrived safely. Any parents ever, you know, your child's still 49 years old, and you say, now text me when you get there so I'll know. Or what about this? Now make sure you put on clean underwear. Because if, heaven forbid, if you get an accident, end up in the emergency room, and your life is hanging in the balance, the most important thing is that your mother's not embarrassed because you got dirty underwear. We could go on and on. You could come up with plenty of examples, but you get where I'm going with this. We use that phrase, make sure, when the stakes are high, when it's really important. So in this introduction to Peter's last letter, Peter is feeling the high stakes of following Jesus. When I say that, what I mean is for Peter himself, as he's preaching, as he's trying to travel around and invest in churches and start, congregations and missionary enterprise and all the ministry that he's having, Peter is feeling the difficulty, and he's seeing it played out in the life of the people that he knows who are followers of Jesus Christ. For the believers that he wrote to, their faith in Jesus and their faithfulness to Him in the day-to-day life, guess what? Being faithful to Jesus made their life harder, not easier. And that's not backwards. In case you thought it was, we got a lot of preachers out there nowadays who say, just come to Jesus and He'll fix everything. We'll tell you what, Jesus does fix everything, but that doesn't mean it makes it easier. Following Jesus faithfully is a hard life. But also in the process of following Him through the difficulty, it may not be easier, but it is so much better. Amen? The life with Jesus is so much better than out there chasing the things that the world says will satisfy. So in the passage that we're about to read, Peter's working his way up to the main emphasis, the main point that he wants to make early in the letter, and that is this, that every believer in Jesus must make sure that their life and their lifestyle confirms the genuineness of the faith they profess. Chew on that for a second before I move on. Peter says emphatically in this passage that every one of us has a responsibility in our life of following Jesus, that we must make sure that our life, the way we're living, confirms the genuineness of what we're saying with our mouth when we say, well, I follow Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but do you really? Well, it's your life that confirms that or not. So let's read, beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Are you reading the same thing I'm reading? There's some amazing things in these lines. We'll talk about them in a minute. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Did you hear what he said there? Make your calling. Make sure of your calling and your election. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so let's jump right in. In the first couple of verses, Peter talks about a high-value faith. So Peter he's writing to people who have received something from God's righteousness. The way he puts words together to construct thoughts in this passage is really, I don't find it exactly this way anywhere else in the Scripture. It's really unique the way he's wording things here. He says, God's righteousness, not just God, okay, but God's righteousness has given you something. You have received something from the righteousness of our God, and what you have received is a faith as precious as ours. I want you to think about the word precious. And I want you to understand that Peter is not using the word precious the way it's most commonly used today. He's not using it as an expression of cuteness. All right? Somebody comes into church, opens her... My mother used to do this all the time. I don't think she still does because her grandchildren are grown. But when grandchildren were tiny and grandparenting was new for my mother, she would carry in her Bible, and in her Bible would be a picture of a grandbaby. And it would be like, I'm not talking about a wallet size either. Now, you don't have to confess if I'm talking about you, all right? I'm just talking about my mother. It would be, the picture would be as big as her Bible. Sometimes it would hang out around the margin. And she'd go up to her friend and say, "Look in, oh, how precious that is. Look at those little shoes, how precious. Look at those cheeks, how precious." Watch it, Tammy. I'm not talking about using the word precious that way, not as an expression of cuteness, not as an expression of affection. You know, in most common usage today, the word precious is a kind of a girly term, isn't it, men? Men, when was the last time you used that word in conversation? Probably not lately for any of us. But that's not the way Peter is using this word. The way he's using it is as a description of something of excessive value. Think about the term precious metals. What are the precious metals? Gold, silver, bronze. Those are the first three places in the Olympics, right? Got the Olympics coming up this summer. Somebody's going to get a gold, somebody's going to get silver, somebody's going to get a bronze. Those are precious metals. Platinum is popular today as a precious metal. Precious stones, gems. The same Greek word is used that way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse, what is it, Jamie? Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 12. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You know, Paul in this passage of 1 Corinthians 3, he's talking about what we build on our foundation of faith. One day it's going to be judged by fire. And if what you build is just the works of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, it's going to be like wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to be consumed in the fire of judgment. But God has made it possible through His Spirit and His work in our life to do things that really matter, that in the eyes of God are considered to be like gold, silver, precious stones. And rather than being consumed in the fire of judgment, they become purer, right? You put fire to gold, and what does that do? It turns it to liquid, and the impurities rise to the top and can be removed. And that's was Paul's point in that passage. I need to try not to preach 1 Corinthians 3 this morning. The point is, this same word precious has been used the same way in different places in the New Testament, and that's the way Peter is using it today, in this passage rather, to describes something of excessive value. The faith that you have received from the righteousness of God is of greater value. This faith relationship with Jesus is the most costly and the most valuable thing in life. Isn't it? Because I've known a lot of people through the years of being a pastor that it wasn't really the most valuable thing to them. It was just a part of their life. You know, they got their work life, they got their family life, they got their recreational life, got their church life. And so their relationship with Jesus, they kind of kept it over here in this little compartment, and they really didn't want it to affect too much of what's going on in these other areas of life because it can cramp my style. The Bible doesn't know anything about that kind of faith. That is not found in the Bible. The faith that is described in the Bible is the way that Peter is describing it here. It is a precious thing. And he says, "You that I'm writing to, you have received a faith that is as precious as the faith that I have. It is as valuable, it is as costly as anything can possibly be. It's not a part of life. It is life. So, verse 2, more grace, more peace to you." In the NIV, it uses that word abundance, in abundance. That Greek word is a word that means may the grace and the peace be multiplied in your life. The word is similar to the word that our word for plethora. You know, plethora is just all kinds of bunch of stuff. And that's what Peter's saying. Let God's grace and peace come to you in this way. You see, we read these similar things in the introductory verses from one epistle to the next, and they say, oh, well, you know, it's the same as what I saw before. But no, these words are weighed. They're heavy with meaning in our lives. Verses 3 and 4. God's given us everything we need. Y'all, I got hung up on these verses 3 and 4 earlier this week, and I just kept reading it over and over and over. By His power, the power of God, the divine power, He's given us everything we need. Maybe not everything we want. Okay, there is a difference, yes? But everything we need for life and for godliness. So there's nothing that you need in life that the power of God has not already made available, and nothing that you need to walk a path of godliness that His power has not already provided. And it comes to us through knowing the One who has called us, through the knowledge of Him. Not just knowing about Him, not just gaining information about God as we read the Bible or study it, but through a knowing relationship. Wow. Is anybody with me? Am I out here all alone? Everything we need through our relationship with Him. What do you need right now in your life? What did you show up today with needing in your life? You need a healing? He's got it. You need a miracle? Guess what? He's got it. You need an answer? I know somebody who's got it. You need help? Huh? You need rescue? He's got it. You need direction in your life? He's got it. You need peace? Is your life in a turmoil? You need some peace? Does He have it, sister? We had a testimony about peace last Sunday. You need strength? You need salvation? I know a Savior. He's got it. Everything you need for life and godliness, He's got it. You need deliverance? Do you need help with some temptation where the devil's just eating your lunch? You come to church every Sunday, you sing these songs, you listen to the Word, you say amen, and it's real to you. You're not just going through the motions, you're not just playing, but you know that sometime before this week is over, that temptation is going to hit you hard, and odds are it's going to eat your lunch, because that's what happened last Sunday. And it's not because you're playing Christianity. Your faith is real, but sometimes old devil gets a stronghold in our life, and we need something, and I'm telling you, He's got it. What you need, He's got it. Everything you need for life and godliness is found in Him. Nowhere else. You can look somewhere else, but you're going to be disappointed. But He's got it. In addition, that's not all. I sound like an infomercial, right? That's not all. But keep reading Peter. I mean, I'm just telling you what Peter says. Plus, there's this great and precious, there's that word again. It means high value. It's not something that we want to hug up on. That's not the way he's using the word precious. No, great and valuable promises. Peter uses that word precious 7 times in these 2 letters of 1st and 2nd Peter. Short letters, but listen, Peter is probably 60-something, maybe pushing 70 years old when he's writing this 2nd Peter. And he's lived for 30-something years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he's walked the life he's writing about. And as he grows older, he is realizing more and more just what great value, what excessive value there is in this life in Christ. Is it easy? No. Is he being persecuted? Yes. Are the others who are following Jesus finding persecution where they live? Yes. But it is of the greatest value of anything that he can imagine. So he uses the word over and over. And here he says, we have these great and precious promises. Promises. You know one thing I love about Wednesday nights? Can I just be real candid with you for a minute? There are things I don't love about Wednesday night. Listen, I spend all day, every day, 5 days a week with sixth graders. Do you think I really want to come and hang out with kids again on Wednesday night? Most time I don't. My kids, I love y'all. But I get tired of you. So there are some things I don't love about Wednesday night. But there are some things I do love. And one of the things I love is that the Word of God is being poured into these children. We teach them a lesson, but they also spend time memorizing Scripture every Wednesday night. Memorizing promises from God. And you know what? Today, this 53-year-old man is reaping benefits of Scripture memory that I did when I was a sixth grader. You don't think that's valuable? And so I know when I'm sitting with that boy or that girl on Wednesday night and they're working on learning this verse. They're working on hiding the Word of God in their heart. I know that God is going to honor that in their life, not just this week, but for years to come. I'll give you a little testimony. I didn't plan on saying this, but it may be because somebody needs it. Y'all, I've had a lot of job stress lately like I've never had in my life. I've asked some of you to pray for me about it. I've talked about it on Wednesday nights. But I have felt more anxiety in the past month or so over my job than I ever have in my life. And it has literally surprised me that I haven't been able to deal with it internally better than I have. And it's a little embarrassing even for me to say, because I want to present myself as a strong person, strong pastor, leader for you, but it's a moment of transparency, okay? But for most of the past month or 6 weeks, I've hardly slept at night. I mean, I slept, but not a normal night. I'll wake up in the middle of the night, and as soon as my eyes pop open, the wheels of my mind start turning, and I start feeling this anxious feeling in my chest, and that adrenaline starts to flow through my body. And you know, once that adrenaline gets released inside you, you can't just settle it down and go, you know. It takes an hour or two for all that to work its way out of your system. So I'm laying there in the bed in the middle of the night. I'm praying, Lord, help me get my rest because I got this to do. And so, you know, after you do that for a few nights and a few weeks in a row, the effect of it starts to build up. There's a cumulative effect. Some of you have been there and done that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And after about a month or so of that, I was feeling pretty desperate. And a week or so ago, I think, in response to the prayers that some of you were praying for me, I was in one of those things in the middle of the night. My wheels were turning. I was just feeling, you know, as soon as I get to work, all right, you got to do this, you got to do this. Oh, man, you forgot to do that yesterday, and it was important. That's not a small thing. That's going to be a problem tomorrow. So all this is going on in my mind. And out of nowhere came a verse that I learned when I was a child. From Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious for anything. It took me a minute to process it, but he helped me get it in my mind, all of it. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication or petition, whichever word you want to use, by prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God. And what? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through, what? Christ Jesus. when I speak your name, there's power in that name. And so I just started praying that verse in my mind. I said, God, this is your word. This is your promise. You gave it to me and you brought it to my mind tonight because you knew I needed it. And you know, before long, I went to sleep. And that wasn't the end of my struggles with rest. But each time now since then, for the past couple of weeks, when I'd wake up and those wheels would start turning in the middle of the night, I'd say, Lord, this is your word, and you never lie. And I would say it back to him. You know, God loves for us to say his word back to him. And I'd say it back to him, not loud, not just in my mind. And sometimes it's hard to get your mouth going, even when your brain can be going 100 miles an hour. It's hard to get your mouth going. But there's something about saying it out loud. I'm not going to preach that sermon today, okay? But believe me, there's something about saying it. So I would make myself say it out loud back to him. And he honors that. And he's given me much greater rest in the last several nights. And I give him glory for it. That was kind of a sidetrack. I didn't intend for that to be part of the message, but maybe you need it. And if so, then you embrace it. He's given us great, precious promises, high-value promises, so that through these promises, you can participate in the divine nature. What? Participate in the divine nature. That word divine means the nature of God. Through the promises he's given us, he makes it possible for us to participate in the very nature of God and in the process be delivered from worldly corruption. So all out there, the world wants us to go this path, and all out there, the world is choosing a path of corruption and destruction. But as we cling to the promises of God, we don't have to walk that path over there with the world. We can be on this path over here that allows us to participate in the divine nature. What does that even mean? Well, we get a clue. What is that verse? Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new self. Because guess what? You were created to be, you say it, like God. You were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What is the one thing, if there was a singular thing that defines the nature of God, apart from all of His other attributes, we can talk about His love, we can talk about His power, we can talk about His wisdom, we can talk about all these things, but what is the one thing that the Bible over and over and over puts forth as the thing that defines God? It is His holiness. The 24 elders bow down. The four living creatures, were you here a couple of Sundays ago? 10,000 times 10,000 voices join together and they cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory. That's what's going on in heaven right now, around the throne of God. And so, set in opposition, in distinction from the corruption of the world on this side, Peter says, you have the privilege through the promises of God that He makes available through the righteousness and faith that He's given us. You have the privilege to leave all that corruption behind and to live in the divine nature. So, verse 5, for this reason, it is on you. Something's on you now because of all that God has done. For this reason, make every effort. Y'all know that I prefer the... y'all don't worry about the thunder. I fully intend to preach long enough for that cloud to move all the way through. It'll be dry when you're ready to leave. Don't worry at all. Y'all know that I prefer the newer translations. I usually preach out of the NIV, but I don't think it gets it right 100% of the time. And this is a case where I'm not really crazy about that phrase, make every effort. Although it is a common phrase, we see it a lot in the book of Hebrews. In fact, when I was preaching through Hebrews a few years ago, some of you were a part of that, I had an entire sermon, the title of it was Make Every Effort. Okay, so it's legitimate, but here's the thing. I think that phrase, that translation of the Greek, weakens the emphasis, because when you say make every effort, to me it just sounds like he's saying, well, you need to try harder, Christian. That's not what Peter's saying. He's not just saying you need to try harder. Literally, that phrase means bringing in all diligence. Now, we don't use that word diligence very much in daily conversation, okay? In fact, our generation may not even know. Do I need to explain that? What the word diligence means? Bringing in all diligence, everything that you have to contribute, all of your physical, all of your mental, all of your spiritual energy is brought in to adding something to your faith. So basically what Peter is saying here in these first several verses is that, hey, God's done His part and He's still doing it. He didn't do His part and then sit down and stop. He did it and He's doing it, but there's also your part. And so your part that you need to bring all diligence to bear, it's not just to try harder, but listen, it's to trust more. It's not about trying harder, because that just stirs up the natural man, the old nature, our effort. We're saved by grace through faith. Not by works. It's a gift of God. So, but once we have that faith, we are to bring all diligence to trust more, to surrender more, and to add some things to our faith, to the faith that saved us and to the faith that keeps us on the path of following day by day. And we're going to run through these things. They're important, but I can't spend a lot of time on each one. So we're going to add to our faith, first of all, goodness. Well, everybody knows what the word good means. I think the old King James word is virtue, add virtue. But really, it's just talking about moral excellence, which is something that our generation knows almost nothing about. Moral excellence. Doing the right thing because it's the right thing. And who gets to decide what's right? Not me. And guess what? Not you either. We don't get to decide what's right, do we? Who decides what's right? God says what's right. Who says what's wrong? God says what's wrong. So we add to our faith a moral excellence. Listen, the Bible talks about living by convictions rather than by convenience or what's easy. You remember the story of Daniel? Daniel is a great story of living by convictions. He, out of all the exiles from Israel, he and his friends, man, they had it made. They got the plum appointment in the king's court, and they could eat the good stuff. All their Israelite brothers and sisters were out there toiling and all this, but they were invited. And Daniel said, well, wait a minute. There's a problem here. It's not that we don't appreciate what you've invited us to do, but the king serves things at his table that it would violate my conscience as a follower of God. Would violate my conscience to eat those things. Well, I can't preach Daniel today. Go back and read chapter 1 and 2 this afternoon. He made some hard choices that could have been very costly to him, but he did it in order to live by conviction rather than by convenience. Conviction about what God says is what's right and wrong. Also, number two, add to your goodness, add knowledge. Knowing God, not just learning details, information about God, but knowing Him by His Word, through the truth, and through the experience that He gives us by His Spirit in our lives. A knowing knowledge relationship with Him based on the truth that becomes real and alive in us by His Spirit. Third, self-control. What in a Sam Hill is that? I hadn't seen anything about that in years. Have you? Who today preaches self-control? Nobody. But Peter. Peter preaches it. To deny self of anything that is contrary to God's word or God's will. See, all these are interwoven. Denying, self-denial. We live in a generation that says the only way they know how to live is I want it and I want it now. And guess what? If I can figure out how to get it, I'm going to get it. If I can work harder and make more money so I can afford to buy it, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to devote my life to doing. If I can't work harder and earn enough money to buy it, then I'm going to find a way to steal it. And it might be yours, but hey, I want it, and I want it now. Our generation knows nothing about self-control. But listen to this. God expects His children to deny self and to keep the desires of the flesh under control. He's given us a new nature. And there's no requirement any longer to be dominated, controlled by that old fleshly nature. I'm talking about the things that we say. I'm talking about the things that we do, the things that we eat, the things that we drink, the things that we watch on the television or on the computer screen or on the smartphone. I'm talking about the things we listen to and careful about the lyrics of the songs. I'm talking about the things that we smoke or the things that we chew. Self-control. Does God expect you to be perfect? No, but He expects you to be striving for perfection. And not in the strength of the flesh. Not by a sheer determination of will. But through trusting the One who has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Self-control. Number four, perseverance. It's a word that means being faithful even when it's hard. And even when the hard part lasts a long time. You know, some of us know a thing or two about being faithful when it's hard. Some of you know a thing or two about being faithful when it's hard. But it's not just about weathering a storm. Sometimes it's about walking a real long journey with that cloud overhead. And that's when you really find out what perseverance is. There's three more of these. Let's look at them quickly. Godliness. This is a quality that's rare today even among Christians. All right, we're not talking about the corruption of the world any longer. We're talking about in the church. It's rare. You go out to 100 churches or go out to all the churches in a 100-mile radius and you observe the lives of all the people who name the name of Christ and you find out how many of them are really in pursuit of godliness in their daily life. Most of us don't want to stand out from the crowd. But God calls us to be peculiar. That's another word that we get from Peter's writing. God calls us to be peculiar, to be different from what the world looks like, for there to be a distinction. Well, you can't have that if you don't have self-control. You're not going to be peculiar if there's no goodness in your life, if there's no self-control in your life, and probably not even if there's any perseverance. We are called to be godly. Listen, if you live godly in this generation, I guarantee you, people are going to think you're peculiar. You're going to be weird. You're going to be looked at like, what is up with that? How crazy are you? Oh, you go to that church. Say no more, I understand. But hey, guess what? That's the kind of church I want us to be. That pursuit thing on the sign, what do you think we're pursuing? We're pursuing Him. We're not pursuing the things of the world. To be like Him, pursuing righteousness and holiness. Number 6, brotherly kindness, affection. Go ahead and put 6 and 7 up together, because they're really two sides of the same coin. And in fact, both in the Greek, both the word for 6 and 7, both of them are the word for love. But it's two different words for love. One is the word Philadelphia, which means in the body of Christ, with your brothers and sisters in the family of God, God gives us feelings of affection, concern, love for each other. And because of the way we feel toward each other, it affects our actions, the way we behave toward each other. Well, agape love is the other side of that coin. Agape is what drives us to do the right thing even before we feel it. You know what? You can make me mad. You can hurt my feelings. You can be downright mean and unchristian to me, and that does not release me from my responsibility to agape you. Amen, Pastor. I needed that, bro. But you know what? When you do the right thing, God does something inside and helps you feel the right way. That's the difference between Philadelphia love and agape love. And both of these are things that Peter says we need to be bringing in all diligence in our lives, building upon the faith that we started with and adding these things to. And then he gets into some really strong language. We've got to cultivate these qualities so that we'll bear the resemblance of our Father. That, by the way, this is a similar list to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. It doesn't line up exactly, but there's a lot of overlap between the fruit of the Spirit and what Peter has here. But here's the thing. I said earlier, and I need to say again, God's doing His part. But you have a part too. I have a part too. And it's worded really quite well in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, which says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know what that means, with fear and trembling? It means, hey, brother, don't take too much for granted. Don't come up in here saying, well, I prayed this prayer when I was 9. It doesn't really matter how I live. God says, if I prayed this prayer, I'm going to heaven when I die. Show me that in the Bible. I'm showing you what's in the Bible today. You can't show me that in the Bible. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't assume too much. Why? Because it's God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. So while you're working out your salvation, God is working in His purpose in your life. That's the way He's designed it from the beginning. God's doing His part. Are you doing yours? Am I doing mine? If these things, these qualities, all these 7 things that we've just been discussing, if they are present in your life, if they are increasing, growing, that's what Peter's saying, then you will be effective and productive. That's verse 8 and 9. Effective and productive. He words it in the negative. If you don't have these things, you'll be ineffective or unproductive. So here's the option set before us. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you can choose to be effective and productive, or you can be nearsighted. I think what Peter meant when he wrote that, what the Holy Spirit meant when he inspired it, was you only see what's right in front of you. You're just living for today. Maybe you're living for today's satisfaction. Maybe you're living for today's provision. Maybe you're just thinking about the moment, what makes me feel good. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. I want it now. That's living in the natural. That's not living in the spiritual. Peter says, if you don't have these things, you are nearsighted. You have no awareness of eternal things. No concept that we're living for something greater than just this moment's satisfaction. The next word is harder for me, but I think I can help you understand it. You're blind. And I can't even remember. Sometime recently I've talked about that the blind man in John chapter 9 that was blind from birth. Jesus healed him, and the Pharisees, they just got all wrapped around the axle because this man got healed on a Sabbath day. Who did this to you? They can't be from God. They were working on the Sabbath. They broke a commandment. And at the end of that story, when Jesus is confronting the Pharisees directly, he says to them, "For judgment I came into the world so that the blind will see and the seeing will become blind." He said to the Pharisees, implying to them, you've got everything that you need to see the eternal things, but because you refuse to see it, now you're blind spiritually. They weren't not blind physically, but they were blind to the eternal things of God. So it's bad enough to be nearsighted, but it's even worse to be spiritually blind. And Peter is implying that you can be a person who has professed faith in Jesus Christ and still be walking a path of spiritual blindness. I don't know about you, but that is scary to me. That's a strong medicine. Not only that, he goes even further. He says, and you've forgotten your past cleansing. What is your past cleansing? That's the salvation that you received when you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You've forgotten even that you're saved. You know, if you look at this, and the option that Peter sets in front of these Christians he's writing to, right? I mean, it's clear he's writing to followers of Jesus Christ. He says, you can choose to be effective and productive in your walk with Christ, or you can choose to look like you're lost. I mean, isn't that what 1, 2, and 3 is? Isn't that the way lost people live? Hang with me. I know I've been at this a while. I'm trying to outlast the clown. But we're getting to the end, and it's really important at this point. So hang with me. Therefore, in verses 10 and 11, make sure, my brothers, be all the more eager. I'm not crazy about that word eager. That just sounds like a giddy excitement. No, in the Greek, that's that word diligent again. Bringing in all diligence. Make sure of your calling and election. See, the calling, that's God's part. He's called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. The election, that's His part. He has put you physically. He's allowed you to be born and to live in a place where you're exposed to the gospel. Do you realize there are people in this world today who will live and die and never hear the name Jesus? And how many times have you heard it just today? Election. You're going to take that for granted? God help us. That's His part. God is doing His part. He's done His part. Our part is to make that calling and election sure, to make sure that our lifestyle confirms what our mouth claims in regard to our faith in Jesus Christ. And He says, if you do these things, y'all, I don't know that you can find another guarantee like this, even in the Bible. Maybe. But look what He says. If you do these things, you will never fall. And it's even stronger than it sounds in English. In the Greek word, there's a redundancy that says, not at all will you fall ever if you do these things. That's emphatic. Amen. I mean, isn't that where you want to live? Isn't that where I want to live? Where we're making sure of not just where we stand with Jesus, but how we're walking with Him. And as a result of all that, If you're doing this, then guess what? You're going to be welcomed into Jesus' eternal kingdom richly, royally. Oh, my soul, don't we all want to see the glory of heaven one day? But you know what? If all you care about is the glory of heaven and you don't care anything about walking in glory on this earth, you got a problem. Yeah, I didn't expect to get any amens there. You know, sometimes when I preach this way, it makes it, I'm concerned that I make it sound like, oh, if you don't get your act together, God's mad at you and He's down on you and all this mess. No, I don't want to sound like that at all. Here's what I really want you to hear. Not that God's down on you, not that He's mad at you for not being 100% successful in the way that you know you ought to live the Christian life, but here's what I want you to get today. Verse 3, His divine power. He's given us everything we need. How do we do this? How do we add to our faith godliness and to godliness knowledge and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance? I said godliness, I meant goodness. And brotherly kindness and love. How do you do these things in your life? Not through your effort, but through trusting the divine power who has already provided everything that you need for life and godliness. And yet, so many Christians insist on continuing to live this life in the strength of the flesh, never seeking the fullness of the Spirit of God, never receiving the baptism, just saying, oh, well, I got to try harder this week because I didn't do too hot last week. Listen, God's given us everything we need. He knows you can't do it. He knows I can't do it. He knows the most disciplined and the most passionate person who's ever lived the face of this earth cannot live the life. He set the bar too high. The only way it can be lived is through the divine power. But guess what? He's made it available to you and to me. Glory to God. Bow your head and close your eyes. All right. You can make sure, or you can assume.